We are going over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We began, it's been a couple of weeks ago now, looking at, I think this was the very first thing that I taught when I came to Toledo years and years and years ago. May have gone through it once since then. But we started out by looking at what happens. What does it mean to be born again? And we found in conjunction with that a number of things. As a matter of fact, a study that'll probably take 4 or 5 weeks just to lightly touch the surface. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm sure you were not aware at the point you trusted Christ as your Savior, and perhaps not even aware of all of these things now. So many things took place the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ that it takes literally a lifetime to comprehend all of those things that the Lord did for us, and secondly, to comprehend what a debt of gratitude I owe. Now, somebody said, well, you know, if you get saved, does that mean you have to live for God? Well, that basically is a statement of immaturity. It really is. Because the more you realize what he has done for you, and the more you realize the things that he has accomplished in your life, the more hungry you become to enjoy the fullness of all of that. And as we grow in grace and as we learn these things about what occurred at the moment of our salvation, I think the more we fall in love with the Lord, I think also the more we desire to enjoy the full benefits of all of this. This is the end of the year. I heard a little article the other day that there are more people go to the doctor this time of year than any other time. Would you like to tell me, guess why? Because it's the end of the year. Okay? What does that mean? That means if you've got a benefits package, your benefits are about to run out. You're about to restart on your deductible. And so whether we're sick or not, right? Now, that little scratch in your throat that in January of last year meant nothing now means I better go or it's going to cost me more money. You know, the truth of the matter is that shows our own whatever it is, sinful nature in that sense. But as we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're drawn into that comprehension that not that I've got so many benefits, but that he loves me this much. And you don't have to be in a rush necessarily to enjoy these benefits because they run forever. They're offered to us on a continuing basis. But I think sometimes as we go through life, we go through difficulties and troubles and trials and traumas that we really don't have to go through if we just understood all that God was and has become to us. We began last week by looking at the fact that when we trusted Christ, the moment we trusted Christ, a number of these things were instantly placed as part of our life. The first one was familial access. We became part of a family. And for some, that may mean more than it would to others. But some who have never enjoyed what a family is all about, and there are more and more in our dysfunctional society today that don't really comprehend what it means to have a mom and a dad or to grow up in a home where there is a strong family tie and a bond. And that's a sadness. It really is. That's a tragedy. But when you got saved, whether you had a family, earthly family, physically on this earth that gave you a good idea of what it meant to grow up in a home where there was a family, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became part of a family that will, throughout the remainder of your life, blow your mind. And you say, well, exactly what does that mean? Well, we taught about it last week, so get the CD and find out. But you imagine this morning that all these people sitting around you are related to you. Now, don't look too close, but all of them are related to you. You say, you know, these people are not my family, but they are in a very real sense, spiritual family. And you say, well, I don't even know these people. Well, that's not their fault necessarily. But may I remind you, if the scripture is true, you're going to live with your earthly family, 18, 20 years maybe before you move out on your own. If you're a teenager, after your kids move out, you may live with your wife or your spouse another 30, 40 years, 50 years maybe. Thank the Lord for all that time. But it is all temporary. It is all temporary. And so let's be honest, 80, 90 years is pretty much reaching the max for earthly relationships. And you say, well, don't you believe we're married in heaven? Well, I'm sure a relationship exists. I'm not sure it would be to taint it, to try to somehow put it in the context of this earth. Okay, I see a lot of married couples today. Don't tell me you've never had one of those spousal disagreements. Okay, which is code word for attempted murder sometimes, in that case. The truth is we go on to a relationship that is so great that it would totally eclipse what we have known in this life. But in honesty, there is a life so much beyond this that these will simply become, I'm not even sure if they'll become fond memories, faint memories. And the idea of heaven so far transcends this that it's almost like coming out of an eclipse when the sun begins to burst forth again. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a time where we realize that we've just lived in the time of eclipse and didn't recognize the darkness that we existed in. And I'm not saying it's bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for what we have as human beings in this world. And I believe that the time that we have, the relationships we enjoy, the good things that come our way are all from the hands of our Heavenly Father. But there's only so much you can do in a world tainted by sin. And so one of these days we moved beyond that. We became part of a family. And that is an eternal situation that we, again, will fully comprehend after we leave this. We're adopted into God's family. We're given familial access. We dealt thirdly with the idea that we're given an inheritance. We are made an heir of Almighty God. What does that mean? Well, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, so I don't fully know. Haven't read the will. It would be good for us to read the will over and over again because we get some glimmers and glimpses of those things. But the truth of the matter is I understand fully the moment I trusted Christ, not only did I become part of a family, not only do I have familial access in the sense of I have brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't understand that, there is a different relationship you have with God's people than you have with the world. And there's a closeness that can occur between we who are of the same household of faith than could ever occur with those who are unsaved. And you can try to go to the world. Sometimes Christians do. They get crossways with something that God's done in their life and they head back out into the world. But just before you make that journey, let me help you, don't fit. You never will. You will always know yourself to be a stranger in this world because you have a new family. So familial access, adoption into the family. And then we had begun talking about the idea of an inheritance. Because I am part of this family, I have been given, the moment I trust Christ, all of this falls in my existence. I am an heir of God Himself. Sometimes people get upset. I have a tendency not really to get upset about the things the world gets upset about. Global warming, climate change doesn't bother me in the slightest. Okay. You say, why? I'm not a corporate entity. I don't create it. If it is dangerous, I haven't created it. And if I have, I haven't created any more than you have. We're human beings. Okay. I don't get tied down to this world. I don't worry about it. The song said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And you say, well, that's awkward. Well, maybe it is. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's what the song says. I don't really feel at home in this world. I'm thankful for it. I enjoy being here. I would choose the life that God's given me over the lives that some have had to endure, certainly. And yet at the same time, I could possibly envy some people that have had lives that I haven't been able to live. So truth be told, it could have been better. It could have been a whole lot worse, but it really doesn't bother me because this is not my permanent station. I'm just passing through. What does that mean? Well, this inheritance of God, as we began to look at it last week, the Bible said in Acts chapter 26 that he had delivered thee from the people, from Gentiles to whom now I send thee, speaking of the Apostle Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they, speaking about those that Paul had been sent to minister to, the Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins. But he doesn't end there. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. But God said to Paul, I'm sending you to these lost heathen Gentiles so that they can receive that forgiveness of sins that was paid for at the cross of Calvary, comma, not a period, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is an inheritance coming to a believer. I suppose probably all of us at one point or another have been tempted to wonder if we had any rich relatives that we don't know about. You say, why? That we don't know about? Because it wouldn't bother me if they died, if I didn't know about them. Amen. I mean, if it's somebody close, you would mourn the fact that they were gone, and then you'd feel really guilty. But if it's some long, long distant, you know, third cousin twice removed that was a gazillionaire and nobody knew about it and had a guilty conscience because he had forsaken the family and he died tomorrow, how much did he leave? That's about all we would be concerned about. But there's an inheritance. Nobody is upset when it comes to receiving that inheritance, particularly when it is a great sum. And the scripture indicates that the moment, I want you to grasp this morning, the moment you trusted Christ, you were written into God's will. I'm an heir this morning. You say, well, what does that mean? Not much right now. Because I haven't received all the benefits of the inheritance, although I have received more than you could imagine. But I am an heir to not just my little space on this earth, but I'm an heir to all that God has created. You know, they come out every few days now and they find some new astral body out there hurtling in space and they're just baffled with it and they give it a name. Well, you know, you can name them anything you want to, but some of them belong to me. Some of them are mine. You say, how could you say that? Because I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. You know, sometimes when the Christian life gets tough or when life kind of gets nasty to you and when you feel like nobody cares about you, it would do you well to remember that in Christ, that's where all the answers are. If we're not careful, we tend to look at this world and we tend to prize all that there is in this world. And, you know, imagine for a moment, you know, the wild animal down at the zoo that paces back and forth in the cage. And you go and you look at him. You say, boy, don't go in there because that's his cage. You understand that's not all there is for him and that's why he is so distraught. He knows there's so much more. And sometimes a Christian, we can pace in this world. And we rightfully should. Because on its best day, this world is just a cage. On the best day you and I have, this world is not our home. On the best day when we reap the windfall of whatever it might be, it's just paltry nothingness compared to what God has offered to us. The Bible said, eye hath not seen. Eye hath not seen. I've been a lot of places in this world. God's been good to me. I've seen things that people talk about, and I've been there and looked at them. And I've had places where literally you almost lose your breath because of the grandeur and the beauty. But these eyes have never seen. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. You can't even imagine if the scripture's true. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So the next time the world gangs up on you and your own feelings and emotions weigh you down heavy and you think, well, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. You just remember, you're just living in a cage. You're just living in the cage, and somewhere down deep inside, I think we know that at those times, that there's more than this. I'm glad when you stand at the graveside of a loved one, or when you have to say goodbye to a friend that has left this world through the avenue of death, there is something in the heart of a Christian that says, I'll see you again, pal. It won't be very long. The Bible said that we sorrow, even as others that have no hope. We don't even cry and weep like other people do. So as a Christian, understanding we've been given familial access, we've been adopted into that family. And we mentioned the fact that the laws governing adoption are far stricter even than natural children. And one of the primary laws that we talked about was the fact that a child that has been adopted through the legal process can never be disowned. You know, if you get a kid that you raise and treat right and do your best and help them out and give them money and raise them right and they turn around and run off a cliff, you can disown them. What does that mean? Nothing in the will. Now, for some of us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But you can't do that to an adopted child. By virtue of the fact that you signed the documents, you said this is a matter of choice, then there are certain legal aspects that kick in, to my understanding, and one of those is they're in the will. I'm glad I was not only born again. I'm glad I'm born again. But I was also adopted at the same time. You say that's a redundancy. No, it's not. God's covering all the bases. And when it came to your salvation, you were born again. And that's wonderful because now we are in God's family. But just to show us how much He cares for us, He legally adopted us as well. And I said, well, you know, if you don't walk the walk and toe the line, you can lose it. You can burn in hell because you just, no, I'm sorry. God can't disown me. God can't disown me. I'm in His family. Then we moved on, and I think this is about where we ended up last week. We were elected, and a lot of Christians are afraid of those words and scared to death when it comes to discussing that aspect of it. We are not Calvinists here in that sense. And so you say, well, what does that mean? Well, we're not Reformed. Okay. Calvinism has always hid behind other terms because they don't want you to understand what they're... Anybody tries to hide their theology as a crook. And so today they're Reformed. You hear all the Reform. And I simply submit to you that something only has to be reformed because it's deformed. Okay. And you say, well, that offends me. Then I got right where I wanted to be. How dare somebody try to hide their theological background somehow in obscurity? And you say, well, what does it mean to be a Calvinist? A Calvinist believes that you're going to go to heaven or going to go to hell because God picked you somewhere way back in the ether beyond time itself to be born again and at the same time pick some of you to burn in hell forever. And there's nothing you can do about it. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the Reformed people went to church years ago because they believed they were elected. They had no proof. There was no proof. And so after a period of time, they began to look at the world, and the world was, you know, they were partying and drinking and carousing and having a good time and running around. And the thought occurred to some smart Calvinist that, you know, I'm either going to heaven or I'm not. And if I enjoy the things of the world, it has nothing to do because I was selected before the foundation of the world. And so why not? So the Reform movement simply now has become an easy way to move back into absolute worldliness. Yeah, you say, well, you don't understand the theology. Well, you know, maybe I'm not as versed, but let me help you with this. You got two kids, you tell me which one's going to heaven, which one's going to hell. Or do you assume they're both going? That's why a lot of Reform people baptize their babies. Why? It soothes their conscience, but in reality, they have no knowledge at all whether those two children, one's going to go to heaven and one's going to burn in hell forever because of an arbitrary decision made by a God before you were ever created. I've had Calvinists tell me, well, you're making it complicated, and at the same time, I've had them tell me you're oversimplifying it. Thus goes the mind of a Calvinist. The truth of the matter is that we're elected when we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay. You say, I don't understand it. Let me help it. I'll make it real simple. Okay. You want to go to heaven? God voted for you. The devil voted against you. Your vote. That's it. You say, well, when I get to hell, I'm going to blame. No, you can't blame God. God voted for you. The devil voted against you. And you cast the final vote. So having said that, what does that all mean? Well, it means this. What does the term elected refer to? Well, you can't get elected unless you're a candidate. Are you a candidate to go? How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Then you're a candidate. You can get elected. How do I get elected? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at some references and move on this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 2. The very first word is elect. You say, don't you believe in election? Sure I do. Sure I do. But the process is what we differ with from the Calvinists. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God and through. Underline that. According to and through. If I'm elected through, then there must be something in this that is a process. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me stop just for a moment. If you're predestined before the foundation of the world, if you were predestined before you ever got saved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means nothing to you. And yet the Bible here calls it a lively hope. You have no hope if you're a Calvinist. It's all arbitrary. It is all in the divine decree of the eternal God. You say, well, don't you believe God has power? Yeah, I believe God has absolute power, but God's power is not things that, God can't do things that can't be done. We have maybe theologically, in our ignorance, stepped over some boundaries and assumed that because God is God, that means everything, anything, he's capable. God's not capable of some things. God has restrictions. I know that shocks a lot of people, but let me help you with that. Can God sin? Then he can't do. Can God lie? So God is restricted. Somehow we say, remember, and we've used this before, because I was barraged with this in high school, you know. Here was the thought. Is God so powerful that he can make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? And we Christians went, oh. But let me help you with that. The problem there is not God. The problem is the minuscule thing here occurring between our ears called our brain. We assume that in order to be God, in order to be omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful, that God has to be able to do everything. God can't do things that are against his nature. Okay? What does that mean? That means God's omnipotence is regulated by his very being. Okay? I am a human being. I am a human being male. I can't bear children. Well, what does that mean? It just means I am capable of doing as a male things that males are capable of doing. But I can't go beyond that. And God is capable of being and doing what God is capable of being and doing without changing the aspect that he's God. If he does, he ceases to be God. Can God lie? No. God can't lie. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? No. Now, I know to the average Christian, they go, oh, and they start chewing their fingernail. Listen, our God is limited not by his lack of strength. He is not limited by what he can't do. He is limited by who he is. Can a police officer commit a crime? Well, no. See the dilemma? Because we understand there are parameters that govern that situation. God is God. God cannot do anything that is not like God. Does that make him not God? No. That makes him God. So, can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? No, God can't do that. Well, then God's a weakling. Well, you tell me who could. God can do all the things that God could do, like make a greasy spot out of you in about 10 seconds, like make you wish you'd never contemplated that God could maybe make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up. He might drop that rock on you and then see if you could pick it up. God is bound by the fact that he is God. You are bound by the fact of what you are. Gender-wise, age-wise. For age, it's a little different. There are a lot of things I can't do because I am an old guy now that I used to could do. But my age now determines the parameters in which I live. The very essence of God determines who God is. You say, why are you telling this? It'll help you with your theology. If God is so powerful that everything that he does is totally arbitrary, and God has chosen that some would burn eternally in a lake of fire because God has some advanced revelation and God's made that decision, then how can God be God? Because the very essence of God is love. That's a biblical statement. I don't buy that under the views of a Calvinist. So, as we come down to it, I don't want you not to be afraid. There are things that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't send a saved person to hell. He can't take a lost person to heaven. God can't forgive the devil in that sense. There are things that restrict God. When God speaks and issues an ultimatum, then it's bound because he's God. So, it doesn't bother me to say God can't do this because he's God. God can't be the devil. Okay, God can't lie. There are a number of things. Are you following? Number of things God can't do that does not destroy his deity. He is God, and by that we mean he fits all the parameters that are laid out and revealed to us for God. So because of that, there are certain things he can't do. That doesn't make him weak. That makes him honest. That doesn't make him powerless. That makes him a God of honor. Okay? Sometimes soldiers capture enemies who, for whatever reason, surrender themselves. Let me ask you a question. At the moment the enemy surrenders to, let's call them our friendly forces, do they have the ability to take his life or their life? Yeah. That would somehow be contradictory, though, wouldn't it? Because we consider our soldiers as honorable individuals. So it has nothing to do with firepower. See what I'm saying? It has to do with honor. There are certain things God has the power to do. But because he is loving, because he is honorable, because he is truthful, those are the things that issue forth from that. You'll never understand God without understanding that ability. And secondly, you'll get all messed up in Calvinism if you don't grasp that reality. And if you do, you'll do fine with it. What are we saying here? We're saying that the moment we trust Christ, the moment we trust this God, we are given an inheritance and we are elected into the body of Christ. Now, how does that occur? God says, okay, you want to go to heaven? Great question. You want to go to heaven. All right, there are two doors. Take the right one. The right one will get you to heaven. Okay? Now, what happens if I take the left one? God's not responsible. God did not put me in a lake of fire. Who put me in a lake of fire? Yeah, I did. So, what the devil has done is counterfeited the doors. God said, come unto me. And the devil says, well, you don't have to go that way. You can go this way and get there. And the truth of the matter is, somebody said, well, what about foreknowledge? And I'm not going to get wrapped up in all that this morning. Foreknowledge and eternal election, all those things are very easy to understand. Do you understand that as long as I stand on the edge of the building and look down, I am not predestinated? But as soon as I remove both feet from the ledge, I am now predestinated. Right? What does that mean? It means at a certain point, my decision removes from me the power of decision. I've said before, you go out here to the interstate, right out here, there's a ramp. You can get on the ramp. You know what? You can get on a number of ramps out there. And the ramp you choose will determine where you're going. Right? So you say, well, how can we have a decision? You can have a decision by choosing what ramp you're going to get on. And you know what the Lord says? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy. Come unto me, I'll give you rest right here. You want to, you say, well, what is predestination? You choose him, your destination settled. You go out here and you get on I-475 North, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're not going to go to Perrysburg. You're predestinated. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, predestination, yeah, we're predestinated. To what? To all the things that comes from being a child of God. And when we choose to reject God, boy, and here's the long suffering of God. Sometimes we say, no, I'm going to go my own way. And God drops a bomb right in front of us. And God jerks the ground right out from underneath. A lot of times God brings those things. You say, why would God do that? To keep you from making the wrong decision and to give you ample opportunity to see what you need to see. How many people here this morning trusted Christ the very first time you heard the gospel? Maybe half a dozen. You know what that means about the rest of us? It meant we kept trying to get on the wrong entrance ramp. We rejected the first time we heard. You say, well, I wouldn't. I know you might not, but legally you rejected. And God was good because he said, no, I'm going to close the ramp. But I wanted to go on that. Yeah, but it's closed now. You can't go that way. Yeah, but I don't. Yeah, but it's I've closed the ramp. I'm sorry. Maybe another day. Come back tomorrow. And so we came back tomorrow and there he was again saying, you need to go this way. You need to go this way. You need to go this way. And we said, no, I really want to get on that ramp. And he said, no, I just closed again. You know, God can be good to us for a time, for a span. And God has been good because a number of us heard the gospel several or many times before we ever decided to obey God. But in either case, it was our choice. It was our choice. God, the Apostle Paul said, God was long-suffering toward him. Meaning what? If God was suffering long, then it's because we were obstinate to what he wanted us to do. And what he wanted us to do was to get to heaven. So we can resist him. We can continually resist him. And at some point, God can say, all right, last shot, last chance. And we can make that decision. But it is that one decision that we have made that determines whether we end up in a lake of fire or not. And in all of that, God is justified. How many of you see that? Nobody can stand in heaven and say, I didn't have a chance. No, you had a chance. You may have been bullheaded and obstinate, and God may have protected you from your own foolishness on a number of occasions, but eventually the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God says, I've done all I can do. God doesn't rejoice over anybody that burns in a lake of fire. God is not a sadist that enjoys his creation burning in a lake of fire. You say, well, how do you understand? I understand that because of one thing, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, you understand there's no guarantee. God sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, with no outcome determined. That whosoever, I've said on a number of occasions, if it came, listen, if world peace could be achieved today through the death of my son, you lose. You lose. I just tell you right now. If it were up to me, if I were in God's stead and it took my son's death to get us to heaven, we'd all burn in hell. I just want you to know. You say, what's that? I'm not God. I wouldn't sacrifice my son for anybody here. And I love a lot of people that are here. I love my son more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You understand, God is God because he exists within the parameters and the moral justifications of God. That doesn't mean God can do anything and everything arbitrarily. Some things can't be done. And some things can't be done because of who God is. So to say that God can do everything is not true. God can do anything that God can do, which is far, far more than you and I could ever do. But God can only do the things that God can do. And some things cannot be done, because if they did, it would destroy the fact that he is God. I don't know if that makes sense. That's theology in 5 minutes, but maybe you got it. Well, then what does it mean to be elected? What does it mean to be placed into that position? What does it mean to be elect? The Bible says, notice, we're elected in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We've been elected to an inheritance. So the moment, I said it a while ago, but the moment we trusted Christ, we became an heir. We've been elected to an inheritance. The moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, heaven became my legal possession. Say, how can that be? Because I'm an heir. I didn't earn heaven. I inherited it. That'll help you, Christian. We're not going to heaven because we've earned it. We're going to heaven because we inherited it. He earned it. He paid. That's what an inheritance is, isn't it? Somebody before you earned something. Somebody before you made sacrifices. Somebody before you saved. All those terms, interestingly enough, apply to salvation. Because of what somebody did before us, we stand to inherit what technically we did nothing for. You say, well, preacher, don't tell me if you're a dirty, good for nothing. Listen, I can tell you 1,000 people that were dirty, good for nothing bums that inherited the family fortune. I'm not talking about us being worthy. Matter of fact, I could help you with that. You're not worthy either. But what does it mean to be elected? It means that the devil voted against me, God voted for me, and the Lord said, you decide. And one day I said, you know what? I like what he offers. The far country really looks nice. But, you know, I don't think it's going to last very long, and so I'm going to choose. And the moment that decision was made, I became an heir. Are there bad Christians? You better believe it. Go look in the mirror. You say, well, listen, just because you're a good Christian at this moment doesn't mean you're a good Christian. I say it again. You hit your thumb with a hammer, you'll say the same thing lost people say. Why? Because we're not as good as we tend to portray that we are. We're an heir. We've been given an inheritance. We have been elected to an inheritance. Notice in verse number 5 of this same passage, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you understand? We're so wretched that God not only saves us, but he has to keep us. Somebody said, well, you know, when I got saved, everything changed. Not necessarily. When you got saved, you got saved. When you got saved, you became an heir. And it is the grace of God that keeps you in any semblance today of being worthy of that inheritance. People say, well, you know, you're such a good Christian. I'll tell you what that means. That means that you look different maybe, or that you've been kind to them, or that you don't use the same words of profanity. But let's be honest, they have never seen the blackness of your heart. Because the truth of the matter is, we all still have sinful, wretched hearts. So we're kept. We're kept by that grace. What does that mean? It means I'm elected. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse number 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. This is the Lord Jesus. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. I thought they did. But I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Notice our position, our function, our work, our labor, our rewards are all in Christ. It's not me. It's what he has done for me. So we are elected. Number next, we are made a child of God at birth or by birth. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here we are again. It's a matter of which ramp you get on. And we decided not to go that route. But as many as received him, to them, it's a matter of choice. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that join the right church, say the right catechism, and do forever what? No, them that believe on his name. Salvation is not a matter of joining a Baptist church or joining this church or getting dunked in a pool or a pond. Salvation is not you turning over and living a new life and being nice and clean. You say, why would you say that? Because honestly, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but let's be honest. All of us violate every standard of decency we have at one time or another. None of us are sainted. And a matter of fact, many of those that have been sainted are tainted. Mother Teresa died years ago. You know how many letters Mother Teresa wrote back to the Vatican expressing her own fear of dying because she was such a wretched sinner? So they sainted her. That's real good. Don't you know that makes the burning of hell a lot easier to endure? You say you shouldn't judge. I'm not judging. I get judged by our own words. She was afraid to die because she didn't know where she was going. She expressed that to a number of the hierarchy, and none of them gave her an answer. She devoted her life to a vapor. No substance. Well, what does that mean? It means you and I can hope in spite of hope. We can live with a positive mental attitude. We can be assured that we're doing the right thing, and we can crash and burn. Salvation is not in any of those other things. My salvation rests in the fact that I've trusted Jesus Christ, who said he'd get me home to heaven. I can't do anything else. I'm trusting him. So what are we talking about here? I'm talking about the idea that we've been given this inheritance. We've been elected. But we also, as we come through this idea here, have been made a child of God by birth. And let's go on and look at that. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we were made children of God. Again, you say, well, what is this? This is straining at a gnat. No, it isn't. It's looking at things. Do you ever look at a diamond? You know what makes a diamond beautiful? The facets. What are facets? Facets are different planes that are cut into a diamond that reflect the light. Anybody ever seen a raw diamond? It looks like a piece of rock salt. Which means what? Means if somebody gave you an actual diamond in a ring, you'd throw it away. Or put it in the water softener, maybe. I don't know. The thing that brings beauty to that is when those facets are cut. And the more facets, the more expensive the diamond. The more technical and tedious the cutting process, the more value it brings. And so when we trusted Christ, the Bible says, to them, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We were made children of God by birth. And the idea is that God chose us, ordained us, and we became his. And when we became us, he gave us power to become the sons of God. He's the one that provided the beauty in a life that we live before we came to Christ. John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to the fellow that came to the Lord by night, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Meaning what? We were made a child of God by birth. Now, we've talked about the adoption. But not only were we adopted into his family, we were born. We have both aspects in Christ. You say these are just, well, all of these things together will help you appreciate what God did for you. God laid out. You understand it was not, God could have just said, I'm God, and the heavens could have melted and he could have started all over again. But if God is anything, God is just. If God is just, he is accountable to the law. If he is accountable to the law, he is foremost and primarily accountable to his own law. And therefore, God has to fulfill his own standard of righteousness. And so when we talk about these things, you say, well, we were adopted. And now you're saying we're made a child of God by birth. What is the difference? The difference is perhaps sometimes minute, but sometimes the fulfillment of the law or the obligations to the law are tremendous. We're watching all of the turmoil in our country, and it to me is ironic that the nation's chief investigative branch can lie to you with impunity, but you can't lie to them because it's a federal crime. I don't say that because I think they're all a bunch of crooks. I think the FBI guys are, I know a bunch of them. I think they're great. I think they're some good guys. I think they're dedicated. But I think the principle somehow got skewed, is that you can lie to me with impunity, and if I lie to you, I've committed a federal crime. Now, I'm not here to discuss the rights and wrongs of our nation. The law is what it is. But I'm just saying, as a normal guy, that doesn't make sense to me. Because if you lie to me and tell me that somebody over here has absconded one of my grandchildren and is going to kill them in the next 5 minutes, you don't want to know what I'm going to do to them. But you would be absolved from that because your lie is okay. See what I'm saying? Now, don't go out here and say, Pastor Sal said the FBI is corrupt. I don't believe that. But I tell you what I do believe. Our own sinfulness now is beginning to be reflected in the institutions that we've created to govern us. We've spoiled our own law. The Lord over there talked about indicted his people, Israel, and then he made the statement, my people love to have it so. They went out of their way to be lewd and obnoxious and cruel and sinful. And God said, they've done all, my people love to have it so. My own people have desired these things and brought them upon themselves. What are we saying? We're saying that not only when we trusted Christ as our Savior, were we made an adopted individual, an heir of a family, given familial access, we were made a child of God by birth. We were made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. We were made a new creature in Christ. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God gave you a heart, that's physical. Gave you a spirit, that's spiritual. God worked on you totally when you trusted him as your Savior. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. We got a heart transplant when we got saved. I said, yeah, I've had a heart transplant. Say, can I see your scar? Not one. Good doctor. Good doctor. You say, do you really believe that? I believe this book. God said he'd give me a new heart. You say, well, that's not the physical heart. I don't know what it is. You can explain it better than I can, perhaps, but I just know he said he gave me a new heart. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were made a new creation. So we were all of these aspects. We were made a child. We were made adopted into his family. We were given familial access. We were given an inheritance. All of these things are working together. But here's one more on top of that. We were made a totally new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, of these things that took place, we were made a child of God in so many different aspects, a new creation, a family member. Why am I saying that? Because I want you to understand this is not just somehow a contract that I hold in my hand. Somebody said one time, you know, this is my contract that I can demand heaven. Let me help you. This is your birth certificate that proves you've got access. This is the will that proves you're in it. Understand what a great book this is? This isn't just somehow I can beat people over the head and say I'm better than you. This, all I can say about this is I'm here. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. And God said if I did, he'd do this and he'd do that and he'd do that. And so the argument's with God, not with me. You understand how important it is that we have God's word? If this is simply the word of man, you got nothing. You got nothing. You say, well, you know, I think it as it speaks to me, that makes it totally arbitrary. Because the guy that comes to shoot you can say the same thing. God told me to shoot you. Now who's right? Let God be true and every man a liar. My approach to this book is when I open it, God, I am a liar. I'm a liar. I'm feeble-minded. I'll get the wrong idea every time. Some of my sermon prep is, Lord, help me not to just be foolish when I look at this. I want to know what you want me. You say, why? Because I realize me and who I am. So having said that, all of these things come to bear. We're made a child of God. We're made an heir of God. We're given heavenly citizenship. All of those things work. We're made a totally new creation. Now, being made an heir of God, we'll look at next week. I got one more point to give you on that, and then we'll move on to point number 9, I think. So we're doing reasonably well. Let's take a break this morning.